All right. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Thank you, Bill. I think it's good enough for one. Happy Sabbath to our brethren online. We wish that you could be here, and we pray for your speedy recovery. It's always a joy to be honored to be able to speak, and always humbled to give a message that, you know, to give God's word. And obviously, beautiful faces out there, always encouraged. I do a fair bit of listening to political commentary on my drive to work. maybe just the nature of the profession I work in, but I seem to be drawn to the form of our government, the foundation of this wonderful nation, and you know how we as Christians fit into that. You know, we are in this world, but we're not of it. So today will be kind of a more of a philosophical kind of, fortunately won't be Socratic and that there is any back and forth, but my hope is that this is a primer for what I see that as, you know, some of the wisdom that we were given in the 50s and 60s has good foundation, but needs champions to combat the inroads that others may seek to do evil with our, you know, our nation and its foundation. So I've got kind of a hot primer, and so today's message, the title is, Was Jesus a Socialist? I've got two verses that I've seen online used to advocate for this position, and I want this to be, you know, we should stand ready and have answers. I'll do my best to, I want to guide you to your own conclusions. So the two verses, and then we'll go through them. The first is Matthew 22, 21, and then Romans 13, 1. So those will kind of be our talking points today. And then so we'll start with Matthew 22, 21. And here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and it says, "Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." This is usually in reference to paying a tax. And so I want to kind of back up and put this in frame by going back to Matthew 22:15. So it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know you are true and teach the way of truthfully.'" And so that's the frame, is they sought out to put him in a gotcha position, that they wanted him to say something that they could then throw Jesus in jail for. So that's one, you know, if you ever get that question or you see it online, realize it's presented in a manner that's trying to trap you. So if you can, try to remove yourself or back out of the frame and say, you know, why is this question being presented? You know, money, the coin that's referred to in this parable, is a representation of our individual labor. So whether the matter of taxation by government is moral or just to do so, I'll leave for personal discussion. But that's what I wanted to say, is when you see this, the verse in Matthew 22:21 presented, is presented as a gotcha. I don't think they were actually looking for an answer. And that kind of leads us to our first heading here, is the existence of government and its purpose. And then our next verse that is presented in, you know, it's hypothetical, is whether Jesus was a socialist or not, is, "Let every person be in subjugation to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and for those which exist are established by God." And just to give you a little context here, you know, socialist belief is that government should be providing things, and that's what these questions are getting at, is do you submit to the government? Do they have the authority to? So that's why I think those verses are chosen, because not approached appropriately, you get drawn in by the question itself and not why they're being posed. But again, let's back out here and look at Romans 13, and we'll read 1-4. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Okay, no disagreement there. "And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. who would you have fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And the assumption here that this is a godly ruler or a godly government. Now, we're here on earth with human beings in government. We look forward to the day of Christ's kingdom. But government in and of itself, regardless of a structure, I don't think is an automatic saying it's, you know, wrong or right. Obviously, there are times to stick to our beliefs in God, and I'll point to Daniel 6, you know, where Darius is essentially tricked to put Christians in conflict with government. And that's always a fine balance to, you know, in your daily life. So then we have the structure and its purpose. And then getting to our second point here is those that seek to govern. So again, it's assuming that our structure is a good, wholesome structure. It's got good foundations, just like the United States. I believe our tripart structure with the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch is a good structure. The founding fathers were Christians, and they knew that. And there's a quote here in John Adams that I'll get to in a little bit. But let's go to Matthew 20:20. So that's Matthew 20:20. It says, then the mother, the sons of Zebedee, came to her with her arms and kneeling before him and asked him for something. And he said, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit at your right hand and your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am? And they said to him, we are able. And he said, you can drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. But for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And then when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. So again, it may or may not be the structure of government that's at issue. It could be those that are in that position. I certainly believe in a form of government that focuses on rights and property. I believe that it encourages optimal behavior. The wonderful society that we live in encourages the reaping and sowing of rewards and the then distribution of that from a personal level that we can benefit those around us. That leads me to our next point, is our individual duty to serve those around us. Oh, let me back up. Verse 25, I wanted to, you know, the foundation for our servant leadership, which we've spoken on here in a church, and I believe is what is called or called to in Christ, is to be servant leaders. So here in Matthew 20, verses 25, it says, but Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and there are great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever is great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. So there's three layers to this. We've got the structure of government, those that serve in that government, and then hopefully those that serve wish to be servant leaders. So then on to our individual duty to serve those around us. And this is where the quote from John Adams, he's speaking about the Constitution, says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Morality and virtue are the foundation of our republic and necessary for a society to be free. So that's what I see as being grappled with here in a lot of the political commentary, is how do we move forward as a nation? We certainly believe in freedom, but we also certainly believe in the rule of law. And I would posit that you can't have morality without God. And that's the great debate that I see going on today. So our individual duty. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 26. And that's Matthew 16, 24 and 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And generally here the focus tends to be on verses 26 about, you know, what would you give to go back in time, or what is it if you have the world and you have no good friends around you? But here, I think in 27 is, in the kind of second half of that verse is, then he will repay each person according to what he has done. It's our actions. I don't think that's a stretch for us here to understand that. But looking to anybody outside yourself to solve problems, I think allows for wolves in sheep clothing to allow them to take advantage of that. And it is our individual duty, and that's why, you know, talking about picking up your own crosses, it's going to be a sacrifice to serve others other than yourself, to make anything that you wanted in a better future. And an example of that is taking care of the widows. In 1 Timothy 5, and that's 1 Timothy 5, and I'm just going to kind of summarize here, but the whole chapter is a good outline and sets the qualifications. Paul reminds us to take care of the widows on a local and individual level. He gives the qualifications on how to determine who should get help and assistance, and how that should be provided. I believe the assistance best provided at a local level rather than at a large national or federal level allows for differences in approach, and those that might, you know, just having a one-size-fits-all rarely fits all. So while it's certainly just and righteous to take care of those in need, the responsibility is on us as individuals to perform those works and make the necessary adjustments on who we give those efforts to. And I believe as individuals, it's that our right to make that decision rather than have those above us, again, at a federal or national level, do those things. So in summary, brethren, we have the existence of government and its purpose. And hopefully those that are in that government seek to have servant leadership and should seek to serve rather than to be served. Secondly, it is our individual duty to serve those around us, those that we have ties to our communities, like those of you in front of me. That's why I feel lucky to be up here. You guys provide me the encouragement every time I come here. So it's with that honor, I say happy Sabbath, brethren.